today to Elena Carithers and John Welk, who are joining Chris Martin in leading us in worship this week. Again, we don't have our choir back until September, and so we've had different guests, soloists and so forth, help us lead in worship this summer. You will notice that a lot is coming in the month of September. Those of you who are involved in choir, adult and children alike, your rehearsals are starting back, and those start back dates are here in the bulletin. I invite you to be sure you catch that. You will notice that it's just two Sundays away. We'll hit Sunday, September 11th, which is Discipleship Sunday here, usually the Sunday following Labor Day weekend, where we really kick into our full fall programming. And there's a potluck breakfast that will happen before this service of worship. We're hoping that everyone can make it, be part of that, hear about all the different ministries and activities going on, especially this fall. And if you're wondering in particular about one of the staples of our fall, Wednesday night supper, the suppers, the programs, you have the program schedule for the fall right at the back of your bulletin. You can check in to see what's going on each of these Wednesday nights, what's the program. We'll have the menu out there in the next couple weeks to pair with this. But we're grateful to have some exciting opportunities in front of us and hope you have a chance to start looking through that and planning for that. I invite you to stand wherever you are and just greet some of the folks right around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats again, and together we will prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Please stand for our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord will reign for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4804. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Walking with God, will be delivered by Nelson Reevely, Parish Associate for Outreach and Adult Discipleship here at Grace Covenant. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, Violin Soloist Alana Carithers, and Oboe Soloist Sean Welk. And Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert will also be assisting. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is The King of Love My Shepherd Is, which is number 171 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
We are drawn into confession together, not because we suddenly worry that maybe we are not forgiven. No, we already stand in the promise that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We come seeking to be honest. We name our brokenness before God corporately, that we might be renewed in the sense we're forgiven, and that we know that God does God's best work of power and love in and through people who are truly humble and contrite. And so with that knowledge, we walk into a space of confession, and you see at the end of our confession that we'll say corporately, there are a few moments of silence for you to pray to God as God leads in light of this confession. Let us pray. Merciful Jesus, in humility you were born in a manger that you might draw near and love us. In humility you suffered on a cross that you might take our sin and give us life. In all ways, you walk this earth humbly with God, that we might be raised up. In our arrogant busyness, we have not noticed how near your love is to us. In our selfish fears, we have not lived in confidence that you have freed us. In our stubborn pride, we have not raised others up by walking in humbleness. Help us know again the forgiveness in your merciful love. Free us afresh to walk humbly with you. In Christ's name we pray. The truth in which we stand together is the same truth that we stood when we walked through these doors today, and is the same truth that was there before the foundation of the earth, and that is, in Christ Jesus, you stand a forgiven, a freed, and new people. Live as forgiven, freed, new people. Amen. A reminder, we do not have Children's Chapel returning until Sunday, September 11th, but we do have childcare. And so any of our children who are 6 years and younger would like to may go to room 102, and parents, you can pick them up there after the service of worship. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we give thanks for your word. We come before your word seeking to hear it for what it truly is, living and active and full of life. Holy Spirit, quicken our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we might hear your voice, your leading, your love in and through what is read and proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Sittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Our second scripture passage this morning, brothers and sisters, comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And it recounts a time at the end of Jesus' life and ministry when he was in Jerusalem and he was sparring with some of the Pharisees and the scribes in the temple. At one point he said this. Listen for the word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It's these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What image comes to your mind when you picture the word justice? Perhaps a courtroom with a judge, or maybe a police officer. The image that usually jumps to my mind is the scales that are held in the hands of the statue Lady Justice. I imagine we've all seen this statue in one form or another, but Lady Justice is out there holding up scales to weigh the claims of each side before her, the evidence of guilt or innocence. And she's usually got a blindfold on to indicate that her judgment won't be swayed by prejudice or bribery or favoritism, but will follow the impartial determination of the scales. I think it's pretty common for us to identify this kind of equality before the law as the stuff of justice. The struggles and the accomplishments of the civil rights movement shine brightly on this front. When Martin Luther King Jr. echoed 8th century prophet Amos and called for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, he was calling for fair treatment under the law, for everybody to be judged according to the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. And the idea of justice as having to do with the law is, of course, deeply scriptural as well. I mean, the law and judgment before it are one of the prime ways in which the awesome mystery of salvation in Christ has been revealed to us. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And brothers and sisters, the unbelievable thing is instead of condemning us, Christ has already borne the punishment of our sin. Christ has endured the ultimate emptiness that accompanies any existence oriented away from God's purposes and plans. Purposes and plans, as Jeremiah says, to prosper us and not to harm, to give us hope and a future. Luther put this amazing grace of God powerfully in his commentary on Galatians when he wrote, Christ, being made for us a transgressor, made for us a transgressor of all laws, guilty of all our sins, all our evils. Christ comes between us as a mediator, embracing us wicked and damnable sinners. He took upon him and bore all our evils, which should have oppressed us and tormented us forever. By this means of Christ, we are delivered from these everlasting terrors and anguish and shall enjoy everlasting and inestimable peace and felicity. Praise God. This is good news that we live in light of grace and walk each day from a place of forgiveness, not condemnation, a place of enduring hope, not eternal despair. And so when we think about that word justice, this righteous judgment and justification before God, thanks to Christ, is often something at the forefront of our minds. And that kind of judgment, of course, also arises in the words from Micah this morning, which are basically a lawsuit, a kind of prophetic message that arose often in Scripture, in which the prophet preaches about God bringing a legal case against the people of Israel and Judah for breaking the covenant. Now, the charges that the prophets made were often pretty similar, and they usually had two tightly connected things about which they critiqued God's people. One, worship of idols, and two, mistreatment of others. Broken relationship with God and broken relationship with one another. In a given moment, a prophet might be focused on one of those versus the other, but the assumption is who or what you worship deeply affects how you treat your neighbor. In our passage from Matthew today, Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees for acting like worship was separable from fairness and mercy to neighbor. In this message, Jesus was simply flowing with the tradition of the prophets and the law, and he was doing so as well when he professed that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus wasn't just pulling those two commandments out of thin air, of course. Each of them he got straight from Scripture. The call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might comes directly from the book of Deuteronomy. And even the call to love your neighbor as yourself comes from a powerful litany in Leviticus about what it means to be a holy people. That passage begins with the verse, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And it continues like the Ten Commandments, talking about revering one's parents and the Sabbath, avoiding idolatry. And then it transitions into concern for others as follows. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unfair judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With fairness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You begin to get a sense here with the refrain, "I am the Lord," that justice and righteousness, it's not simply a law code. It's more comprehensively a way of life, a way of walking with God that manifests the very character of God. And this is what I want to stress today, brothers and sisters, as we explore the revelation of God in Scripture together. Justice is best understood not as something only to do with legal proceedings. It's not just the blind scales of Lady Justice, and it's not even only our salvation in Christ, though clearly founded in that. Justice is best understood, it's best imagined as a walk, a movement through life with God. It's a walk that reflects God's nature, and it does so, put simply, because justice is the way that God moves in the world. It's the way God thinks, acts, speaks, wills, decides, directs, the God in whose image we were created. We get, of course, our greatest glimpse of what that kind of justice is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which the fruits of the Holy Spirit were flowing so beautifully: compassion and joy and peace, patience, kindness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Justice at a grand level is these things. And so worship of this God, our Creator, the sacrifices, prayers, and praises of this God interweave with just treatment of others. If we're genuinely worshiping and walking with a God of righteousness and justice, then we're walking in a path of righteousness. And granted, of course, each of us and any of us but Christ stray from this walk, this movement, in ways large and small. But salvation in Christ means God has made us a new creation and beckons us daily in this walk. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does that righteousness look like? It's critical to highlight here, while not cheating or abusing people, are essential aspects of walking with God. Our walk extends farther. Not only not harming people, but also actively caring for those, particularly those who are most vulnerable in our community. Throughout Scripture, God calls on people to care for the vulnerable, the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, as well as those who are impoverished, those without rank, possessions, or much power over their own lives or the lives of others. These vulnerable people are the kind of people, particularly in ancient times, but even today, in which it's who it is easy to take advantage of, to abuse in the courts, in the marketplaces, in the fields, the people you could cheat, lie to, coerce, largely with impunity. The kind of people you could also just walk past indifferently as they wrestled to fend off starvation or illness, isolation, or the cold. Treating them justly entails not only not harming them in court, not harming them in business deals, but more than that, also helping them so that they might flourish as God intends for us all. And that flourishing is where God's justice, the way in which we are called to treat each other, and God's peace, or God's shalom, God's purpose for each of us, for humanity, it's where justice and peace dovetail. While there's disagreement among many about precisely what human flourishing entails, there's also large consensus that it consists of things like having opportunities for fruitful work, for nourishing and delicious food, for fellowship of friends and family, for enjoying music and sport and storytelling in whatever generational medium that might take, for being mutual parts of communities that know you by name, that care whether you live or die, whether you flourish or languish. Human flourishing entails as well actively serving in communities that exude compassion and generosity and honesty. And of course, as we've mentioned, that we've been talking about, human flourishing entails the establishment and administration of laws that ensure everybody has the opportunity to flourish and that any breach of that opportunity is corrected. And of course, as well, this flourishing, this human flourishing, at its utmost here and now entails the humble, thankful, joyful recognition that all of these good things, all of these things that make up human flourishing are rooted in God's infinite goodness and that we are reconciled to this infinite goodness through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the prophet Micah was preaching that his community was falling short of seeking this kind of flourishing under God. They were worshiping other gods, while abuse and indifference in society were pervasive. Micah cried out, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds." Plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. And Micah shouted to the leaders in particular, "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, you who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion on bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. and her prophets tell fortunes for money. As we heard this morning, Micah maintains that the true prophetic word to his people is not fortunes told for money, but rather, he has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a message that Jesus echoed to the Pharisees and the scribes when he also said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But what exactly does this have to do with us today? What does 8th century Jerusalem or 1st century Palestine have to do with 21st century Richmond? Some scholars make the point, for instance, that the prophets were largely critiquing the practices of a ruling elite that had, quote, nearly omnipotent position of being able to set the rates of taxation, fix prices, and generally bully their way around. These rulers used their powerful positions to exploit, to impoverish, to oppress the very people they were responsible to defend. Ordinary Western Christians are not in a position that is even vaguely comparable to theirs. Ordinary people raising families, working one or two jobs, saving for college, for care of aging parents, and for retirement, contributing to churches and local charities, just don't fit the description of the evil men and women the prophets spoke against. Does their prophetic word have anything to do with us? Probably unsurprisingly to you, brothers and sisters, I think it does. We're not ancient Israelite rulers or oligarchs. But we've also been talking about how justice entails not simply refraining from abusing people, but actively reaching out to serve them. That's the walk with God. And now for most of us, this walk consists of a focus largely upon caring and working generously for the family, the communities, the congregation, the businesses, the institutions in which God has planted us. Our primary God-given call and vocation is to create value for these people, to seek their flourishing. And while there is a line where things shift, of course, from seeking flourishing to indulgence for those closest to us, a line that's much debated or perhaps often just overlooked, these people who are closest to us are quite simply the ones whom we will allocate, those whom we will and can and do allocate the vast majority of our energy, skill, and attention. As Don Flo, a committed Christian and CEO of a successful car repair business in North Carolina, maintains, we're called, for the most part, to embrace Christian life every day, with faith, hope, and love in, quote, a specific place beginning right where you are, with a specific people beginning with the people you are presently in relationship, for a specific purpose beginning with the tasks that confront you today. And yet with this primary vocational basis, we are also called, we know in Christ, to care and work as we can for the needs of those beyond the boundaries of our everyday lives as well, especially those facing dire lack of resources and relationship and opportunity. We know that there are many right here in Metro Richmond, not to mention roughly a billion folks around the globe, who lack access to opportunities like excellent education and nurturing community, safe neighborhoods, living wage employment, restorative recreation and nourishing food, ease of transportation, and affordable housing. And they lack the indelible witness of Christ that comes with others who care about them and care about these issues and try to help address them. that help when we reach out on those times beyond the vocation of our everyday lives. It can come in a variety of forms. It can come through personally sharing resources, time, and compassion. It can come through similar efforts to larger effect through groups or organizations or institutions. And it can come through offering relief for emergency needs, as well as through assisting others in development of their skills and gaining access to opportunities to exercise them. That help can also come through reforming any social policies or laws or practices that are hindering flourishing, whether at the level of civic life, locally, at the state, or federally, or internationally. There's no doubt that reform is a far more contested territory than relief or development. It's a place where many sides clash and many sides claim God's righteousness. Yet some prime examples of reform do stand out pretty clearly, although they were notably fiercely contested at the time. The elimination of slavery and of segregation as accepted legal practices within the United States are two of them. These alterations of law, of course, didn't fully heal disparities of opportunity based on skin color, but we are drastically more in line with God absent those laws than with them. There's a lot more, brothers and sisters, we could talk about in terms of our walk with God. A lot more areas in which we can seek to move with the Spirit and discuss how we can do it together. But we'll close for now with words from 1 John, which I've always found really powerfully and succinctly and beautifully sum up our redeemed walk with the Lord. We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anybody who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. To God be the glory, brothers and sisters, forever and ever. And let us now stand and join together, prayerfully singing Live into Hope, as printed in your bulletin.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Walking with God, which was delivered by Nelson Reevely. The congregation will now join in singing Live into Hope, which is number 332 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Lord of all justice and love, you who are the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name as we seek to walk humbly with you. Increase in us true religion, which looks after orphans and widows and is not corrupted by the forces of evil in our midst. As we look out upon our world, we confess it is you who alone is sovereign and good and whose plan for redemption is prevailing and will fully prevail. We give thanks that in your power you overthrow the thrones of rulers who thwart your way and you raise up the lowly in their place. We pray that you would guide all who govern or hold authority, that they may be protected from human pride and violent anger, and may manage their affairs with justice. O God, you have called your church to share in your ministry of justice. Let your Spirit then flow mightily like a spring whose waters never fail, that we may raise up those who are bent over and rejoice at all the wonderful things you are indeed doing. Especially this day we pray for Syria. We confess we do not understand a world where bombs are ceaseless and there is not even room to mourn before more bombs fall. We're tired of violence there and violence here and violence even within ourselves. You, who do not tire, bring this world and our souls the fullness of your peace. O God, you have called your church to share in your ministry of kindness and healing. Bless and care for the whole human family, especially the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, the foreigner, that all may know the healing care of your eternal love, the liberating presence of you, Christ Jesus. We ask that you would especially remember those in prison, rescue any who may face torture, guide all couples into the paths of faithfulness, strengthen all who are deployed and apart from family. Heal the sick. Honor these our prayers of intercession for all of those who look to you in need. We are also mindful of our homebound members and any who this day are listening to this broadcast via our radio ministry. We pray that they might be comforted and strengthened by your Spirit, your ever-abiding presence. And now hear our prayer, offered in accordance with what your Son taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We have heard a call to walk humbly with our God, showing forth the very character and person of our God in very everyday ways. One of those everyday ways is how we steward the finances entrusted to us. And it is one of the ways we show forth God's character coming in and through us and trusting that our God is good, and with whatever is given, it will be multiplied and used to share God's good news within and also beyond these walls. So you are invited to give as the offering plates come along in just a moment. You have your communication cards in your bulletin, and we do ask that you let us know you're here. Let us know if we can follow up about any of the ministries going on in the church. And certainly if you have prayers of thanks or petition that are on your heart this morning, we have a care team that joys in being able to join you in lifting those prayers, and you may offer that on the card as well. You're invited now to give as you're led. Our gracious God, we give thanks for all that we have been given in this life. Most especially, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life today and life eternal. Take these, our gifts and our offerings, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, they'd be used in ways that would further your justice and goodness and love among us and to the ends of this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us remain standing as we sing together, "How Great Thou Art."
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday evening for a Wednesday night supper and program, which begins September 14th. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Reagan McCullough. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.